Right, test, test. Very good. All right, guys, it's good to see everybody here tonight. Do appreciate you coming out. I heard there's quite a bit of traffic coming through, it sounds like in every direction, so we might still have some stragglers coming in, but I'm glad you guys made it here safely, and appreciate my family coming out. I know I say that every time, but it really truly is a blessing having to support you guys. So if you guys haven't met them, I encourage you to get to know them a little bit. These are good people, and just telling myself they're not going to. Thanksgiving dinner is not going to be the same after they hear my preaching. So, but no, I know they love me and I love them, and I appreciate you guys coming out. And that goes for everybody here. As we know, I think Pastor Mike's out preaching. He said he's going to be with Brother Peacock and Brother Dave Heaton. I'm not exactly sure where he's out of, but I know whenever them guys get together, it's going to be trouble. But I know they're going to be a blessing wherever they go. So, do please keep them in prayer and. We look forward to his prompt return. So let's just dive right in here tonight. We're going to be in the book of Joshua, chapter 4. Joshua, chapter 4, it's in your Old Testament, the sixth book in the Bible. What I want to talk to you about tonight is the cross and the Christian. The cross and the Christian. You see those two things, they go hand in hand. Where you find a Christian, you ought to find a cross. One that's been well cherished, well nourished, and taken care of, and one that's been well kept and tried to keep that thing polished up. And you see, where you find a cross, you also should find a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, a praying Christian, a Christian that tries to witness, and a Christian that tries to win souls. See, what I'm talking about is Calvary. See, what we believe here at Bible Believers Church is that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Calvary. That's through Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on Calvary. See, if your testimony in this lifetime is anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, if you haven't put your sin in your life, if you haven't put it under the blood of Jesus Christ tonight, I want to highly consider you tonight to think about that. And by the time we're done with this message, I'm praying that the Lord would put it on your heart and maybe put some conviction on some of our hearts that if we're not saved, it's the most important thing you can do in this lifetime is get saved. We're talking about Calvary, the cross and the Christian. I hope you found Joshua chapter 4 by now. We'll be looking at Joshua chapter 4, the first 10 verses and a couple more. And I'm going to go ahead and read the text, and then we'll go ahead and pray. Actually, I want to read one verse in chapter 3. So let's back up one verse to chapter 3 and verse 17. Just throw you a curveball there. Joshua chapter 3 and 17, and then we're just going to dovetail right into chapter 4. Chapter 3 and 17 reads this. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. And take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. That when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan. As the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged. And they laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood. And there they are unto this day. And the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. Skip down with me, if you would, to verse 14. Verse 14, On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses, all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless the preaching. Father, first and foremost, I want to thank you for your word and your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you for getting us all out here safely tonight. And for those who might still be coming, I pray that you get them here safely. Father, we've simply come to open up our Bibles and hear from you, Lord. We're here for no other reason just than to get something from you and give you a little bit of glory. It's a Wednesday night, Father. I know the week sometimes gets rough, and we could use a little polishing up, Lord. We could stand to polish up our cross a little bit this evening, and I pray that we could do just that, Father. I pray that we could get something out of this message here tonight. God, I pray that you put the distractions of the day behind us, the distractions of the week behind us, and that we could just try to harness and focus our attention on you just a little bit tonight, Father. And I pray that we could truly get something out of this message, Father. And I know, Father, if you don't show up, this time here is wasted. So I'm begging you that you'd show up and help us, Lord, to meet with us and to give us a good time, a refreshing time, Lord. Praying all these things that you'd be honored and glorified. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here in this text, this is quite an easy read here in Joshua chapter 4. And I imagine many of you have probably read this story, but just a quick little background on this message here. If you back up just a few pages to your left, in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, this might clear up quite a bit of, this might give us a little bit of something to jump off of as we spring here in Joshua chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, we understand that the man Moses has just died. Look with me in Deuteronomy 34 in verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Now here's when Joshua comes in. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses has laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So as we're springing off of that here into the fourth chapter of Joshua, we understand that the man Moses, he was a mighty man. I mean, he loved the Lord and the Lord loved him. God did some amazing things through that man, and I don't think that can be disputed. But here we see Moses has just passed away, 120 years old. It says his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. I mean, this man went out and he had the Spirit of the Lord on him. I mean, that's how I want to go out. I want to go out with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost in my life overflowing each and every day. And I think that would be such a blessing. We heard testimony from Brother Tom and Jack, their grandpa. That stirs my soul to hear stories like that. It's the Lord continuing to work in someone's life day in and day out through the good times and the bad times, in sickness and in health. And that's what I want to be. I want to be a Moses. I know he wasn't perfect. I know he wasn't the perfect man, but he did the best he could with what he had. And the Lord used him. There's no doubt about that. So just as we see this man Joshua, the young man Joshua, he was younger than Moses. What a lot of people don't understand is that Moses had been ministering to Joshua, in a sense. But you also got to understand that Joshua was ministering to Moses. See, as the old man and the young man Joshua, Moses was there just being a role model, just being a testimony to Joshua. And for the 40 years wandering through the wilderness, Joshua was constantly by Moses' side. We know Joshua was a man of war, but we also see the tender side of Joshua, and we know that he was a servant to the man Moses. We know he took good care of Moses, and we knew he loved Moses. He first learned to be a student, a disciple, before the Lord put him in this place we see here now. So the Lord touched him, he put his hand upon him, and gave him the spirit of wisdom. So now Joshua here is leading the children of Israel, and they're going to cross over the Jordan River, which we're seeing right now here in chapter 4, something that Moses was never able to do. Lord is touching Joshua and say, hey, the old man Moses wasn't able to do this, but that's because I didn't want him to do this. I wanted Moses to teach the people, instruct the people, rebuke the people, exhort the people. They weren't ready to pass over Jordan, but now they're ready. They've learned a few things along the road in this life, and now they're ready. So Joshua, you're my man. I'm going to have you lead these people over the Jordan River into the promised land. They've been waiting to get in that promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey, man. The promises were unreal. And the Israelite people were desperate for that. They were thirsty for that. And through the obedience and over time, we see here that Joshua was being prepared for this task. It's just like when Elijah passed off the baton to Elisha. It's just here we see Moses passing off the baton to Joshua. So Joshua picks up here where Moses left off. It's no secret that many good Christians have gone on before us, right? Paving the path for you and me that we could have a good Christian life, a successful Christian walk with Jesus Christ. I thank God for those people, men and women alike. They spent years, decades, doing the dirty work for you and me. They were in the trenches, fighting, shedding their blood, doing what they could and what they knew how and what the Lord would allow them to do to not only spread the Word of God, but to preserve the Word of God. And souls were getting saved, but I think now we're still seeing souls get saved in this day and age. But I think we could all agree that we're in the gleaning phases of that harvest. That was a great revival era. It's over. We're in the gleaning phases of the harvest. But those who've led on before us, those who have done all that they could to make sure that the Christians in 2018 would have a successful Christian walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, they spilt their blood for you and me. I don't want to let them down. Just like if, Lord willing, I have kids one day, I don't want to let them down. We're going to talk about more on that in just a few minutes. But those people that went on before us did some amazing things for the Lord. I think we could agree that they carried their cross well. And today, as Christians in these final days, we have a job and we have a duty to carry our cross and to carry it well. You see, there should have been a time in your life when you got saved when you told Jesus Christ, Lord, I'm willing to carry my cross. If it's to the end of the earth and back, Lord, I'm willing to carry my cross, whatever the cost might be. Whatever you would have me to do in this life, if you just want me to sit in the pew and be under sound preaching, if you want me to, the old example, clean the toilets in the church for the rest of my life, Lord, if you want me to go to a mission field, if you want me to forsake all, I'm willing to follow you, Lord, no matter the cost. There should have been a point in time in your Christian life when you told the Lord that. When you told the Lord that you would carry that cross, I mean, it's truly the least we could do to a Lord, to a God, to a Savior, who eternally saved our soul out of a devil's hell. I believe in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. But I tell you what, I also believe in hell. And that hell, the fear of hell is what saved my soul. See, I understand that reading my Bible from the Bible, that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels. The devil's angels. It wasn't prepared for mankind. But if you understand one thing, you know you're not perfect. You know you're a sinner. You know you're unrighteous. And no unrighteousness is going to stand in the presence of God. It's not going to live with God. It's not going to dwell with God. So we know, praise the Lord, that Jesus Christ came down to earth to give us, to be the offering on that cross at Calvary, to carry that cross, to be the ultimate role model for you and me, in order that we don't have to end up in a devil's hell. And man, I'm so thankful that I'm so thankful that the Lord put the fear of hell in me, and He showed me that, hey, buddy, without my Son Jesus Christ, you have no hope in this life and for eternity to come. I mean, you might find hope in the treasures of this life and in your job. I mean, who here really loves the job working? I mean, I like my job, but it's still work. You know, there is really nothing in this life that I love more or that I should love more than Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, it's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord and the fear of hell that finally, thankfully, pulled me out of the path I was going in and drew me to my Savior. So there ought to have been a day in your life when you told the Lord that you're willing to follow Him. He saved your soul. He got you on the right track. He did some good things in your life, and you truly knew that zeal that you had, that salvation experience and that post-salvation zeal, man, was undeniable. You knew the Lord had stepped into your life, changed you, and made you a new man, a new person, brought you a newness of life and a hope for tomorrow. Man, nothing beats that. Nothing in this world beats that, and nothing can take that away from you. But for many here today, that cross has become something that you live for. It's become something that you know is real. It's become something that you depend on, you trust in. It's been something that you've known that's provided for you in the good times and the bad times. You love your cross. You love the Lord. That cross, man, you carry it with ease, and you strive to please Jesus Christ every day because every day He brings you a little more hope. And every day He just brings you a little bit more hope to go on in one more day. But can I tell you the reality is, and the truth be known, I know there's people in this room right now where their cross is weighing heavy on their shoulders. Like a piece of wood that's been saturated and soaking in water, hasn't seen the light of day in months, maybe years, maybe decades. Maybe you once knew the joy and the happiness carrying your cross. Maybe that thing once brought you so much hope. Man, you'd witness to a fence post. We've heard that saying. And I tell you what, I was there. But life slowly can beat away at you. That cross can slowly become dim. And it can slowly become heavy on your shoulders. Maybe there's some of you here right now saying, hey, my cross isn't what it used to be. What's happened? Lord, where are you in my life? I mean, it's not the Christian walk that I once remember. Where's the zeal, Lord? Where's the joy? Where's the happiness? I'm reading my Bible. I'm showing up to church. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to do what you'd have me to do, Lord. But what about that cross? What's happened to that zeal that thing once gave me? Can I tell you, whatever the case may be, whether that cross is the best thing in your life at this very moment, or whether that thing's weighing heavy on your shoulders, whatever the case may be, I'm convinced. I mean, there's no doubt, I'm convinced that that cross hasn't changed. And neither has the Lord. He's the same yesterday and today and forever, isn't he, church? But why the change? Why isn't the Lord seem to be the same God he used to be? Why isn't he the same Savior he used to be? Have you ever slowed down? I mean, just take it out of drive, slow it down, hit the brakes, and just think. And truly try to just get real with the Lord for a minute. I mean, I tell you what, this is hard. The spiritual things in this life are difficult. They're difficult. My flesh hates dwelling on spiritual things. It hates it. Preparing a sermon is not fun for me. It's difficult. But you ever just slow it down, put it in park, and say, Lord, what's going on? Why the change? What's happened? And then slowly, you start to see your life unwind the past month, the past year, the past 5 years, and you say, wow. Yeah, you come to that gut-wrenching conclusion that it's me. It's always been me. It always will be me. You see, that cross hasn't changed. And as long as I stay in the way of what you're trying to do in my life, Lord, that cross is going to get heavy. It's going to get real heavy. Let me tell you, that's the reality of the Christian life. But what I want to take a look at tonight is the cross and the Christian. I know this Jordan River in our Bibles is a type of new beginnings, a newness of life, a salvation experience for a lost man. But what I want to do is apply it practically to you and me today. I want to give you a little bit of practical application for the saints. I want to talk about spiritual victory. Crossing that Jordan is being a spiritual victory in a saved person's life. How this thing can help you. How this cross can help you through the day in, day out grind. Whether or not you feel like it, the cross is the only way. It is the only way. It is the only bridge that will span the gap where sin has left its mark in every man's life. And that cross is for every man. Don't mistake that thing. That cross is for every person. The Jordan River was an obstacle. It was for Moses. But Joshua had a fresh set of eyes on things. See, Moses, as I mentioned, he never made it across the Jordan. He'd seen it. He'd seen that promised land. That Jordan River, you could see clear over it, but he'd never made it. I bet you he probably could have got over to it by himself. But how am I going to get all these people, all these men, women, children, cattle, how are we going to get all of our stuff across this Jordan River? Moses, man, he could have fled and gone, and you know, but would it have really been the promised land? Not really. I should think probably God probably let him drown in that water, but so how are we going to do this thing? That Jordan River was an obstacle. It was an obstacle for Moses. Joshua, though, he came in, he had a fresh set of eyes. The Lord said he'd give him the spirit of wisdom. The man Moses touched him, and the Lord gave him the spirit of wisdom. I mean, we know that Joshua had wisdom. But I think it was kind of like when Elijah gave Elisha that double portion. The Lord just poured in and just gave him that double portion. I mean, we need some new eyes tonight, Christians. We need a fresh look on the Christian life and the day in and day out grind. We need some fresh eyes. To pick on you, honey, but she wears contacts, right? I don't know how she does it. If you guys wear contacts, You're a different creature, man. I don't think I could ever get used to it. I think she changes them out once a month. Those new things, I tell you what, she doesn't speak much of it anymore just because it's become such habit to her, but takes those things out of her eyes. I think it's a month every then, and if she makes it that long, sometimes, you know, whatever, they get lost, cracked, whatever. Takes that thing out and boop, flicks that thing right in the trash can. She gets to open up crack that seal on that foil, take them things out of there, dip them in the solution, and in they go. And I'll tell you what, once a month, man, she gets a fresh look. She gets to throw out those cracked, torn, oddly shaped contacts that have been in there for a month, and she gets a fresh set of eyes, man. She gets a fresh set of eyes. It's become her norm. It's become something that she's just used to. But I'll tell you what, as Christians, sometimes we need a fresh set of eyes. We need to take out those old eyes, and we need to step up into our Bibles and say, Lord, I need a fresh set of eyes when I open this book. I need something from this book, Lord. I feel like I've been dry. This cross isn't quite what it used to be. I mean, I remember running, feeling like a gazelle, but man, I tell you what, this cross is wearing me down. I tell you what, we need to be careful because obstacles come. Obstacles come. But I tell you what, Joshua watched Moses' life and he knew obstacles would come. He wasn't the man in charge, but now he is. We need to anticipate obstacles in this Christian life. Can I tell you what is an obstacle in this life? Bearing a cross for Jesus Christ. Bearing a cross for Jesus Christ is an obstacle in this life. Lord, you want me to live my life, go to work, try to be try to show up to work, punch the clock, be faithful to my regular duties, take care of my family, put food on the table, you maintain the vehicles, maintain the house, you know, pay the bills, on and on it goes. Not only do you want me to do that, but you want me to follow you. You want me to follow you, Lord? Bearing a cross for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what. This is what the Lord says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. Lord, how do you expect me to do all that? I'm just trying to be a normal human being getting through this life. How do you expect me to pick up my cross and live my life? So why bear a cross for Jesus Christ? Why? Why do it? I mean, the cross is a reproach. It was the ultimate form of shame. Ultimate symbol of shame. I mean, the disciples knew it. The thief on the cross knew it. What did he say to the Lord? There's the two men being crucified with the Lord. It says, surely. The thief on the cross had gotten talking with the Lord just a little bit, those few brief moments he had talking with him. He said, surely, this man Jesus, man, he's innocent. He does not deserve to die on a cross. Even if he does deserve to die, he doesn't deserve to die on a cross. We deserve to die on a cross. That thief on the cross knew where he belonged. He belonged on that cross. Jesus Christ, he didn't belong on that cross. That thing was a reproach. Look with me, if you would, in verses 4 and 5 in Joshua chapter 4. Why bear a cross for Jesus Christ? Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Joshua says, you 12 men, you've been prepared before ahead of time. We see that in verses 3. I believe it's in verse 11 or 12. These 12 men have been prepared ahead of time. One man from each tribe of Israel. Hey, you men ready? They don't know what they're being called to do. They just know they're supposed to be prepared. You men ready? Okay, here's what I got for you to do. We know the water is stopped in the Jordan River. The Ark of the Covenant is in the midst of the riverbed. The waters have stopped. I mean, the land is dry. The people have already passed over. Here come the 12 men. Joshua says, I want you to go there by the feet of the Levites, the priests, the bearing the ark. I want you to go there and pick you up 12 rocks. Each one of you pick up a rock. And I'm not talking about skipping stones. I'm talking about a rock. I want you to be grunting. I want you to be huffing and puffing. I want you to pick up a man-sized rock. You ever move a pile of rocks? You ever move a pile of rocks, Ashley? We had this great idea at our house to build a carport off of our garage, like a little lean-to carport, a one bay, because I got so much junk, bless, praise God. I mean, I got so much junk, I need a carport, okay? So we're going to build this carport, but there's a little bit of an obstacle in the way. There's this pile of rocks that have to be about knee-high and about the size of a single bay car, one bay carport. I mean, it was the size of half of a bay. So you can imagine this is a big pile of rocks up to my knees and up to Ashley's chest. I mean, this is a lot of rocks. I said, hey, what are you doing tomorrow? I got this great idea. These weren't little rocks, so we couldn't just shovel them. I mean, these were big rocks, football, basketball, some smaller, some bigger, a lot bigger. We got to get these rocks out of here. She's like, what the heck? What for? What for? I'm like, I got a great idea. I'm going to build a carport. She's like, another project, Dan. Are you kidding me? She's like, you can't hire this one out. I said, nope, it's you and me, baby. Let's go. And we started moving those rocks first thing in the morning. It was hot out. I mean, hot. We started with the wheelbarrow. And I was like, wait, I got a tractor and a trailer. Let's put the trailer on that thing and let's buzz that across the yard. And we were moving them over a couple hundred yards away. We were picking up rocks till we were red as lobsters, man. I mean, we were spent. I said, it'll take an hour. We have it done in an hour. And she knows me. I kid you not, she got this thing broken down to a science. I say 1 hour, it's 2 hours. I say 30 minutes, it's an hour. I say 2 hours, it's 4 hours. It's like she's got a science down. I don't know how she did it, but she just knows. I say, whatever I say, it's twice as long. And she's always accurate. Always accurate, and it drives me nuts because she's always right. But we got these rocks moved. And I developed a newfound love for the saying, you're dumb as rocks. Those rocks were the dumbest thing in the world. Now, I picked up each and every one of them with a stinging scowl on my face, and I threw them in the trailer. And the trailer didn't have sides on it, so they go rolling off the other side. Stinging dumb as rocks. Man, I find joy saying that. I do say that to some of my patients. I don't say that to my patients. I'm a paramedic, but I don't do that. It's dumb as rocks, man. What are you doing? Joshua wants these men to pick up rocks and carry them through the rest of the riverbed over into Gilgal. Pick them up. Get moving. Joshua, do you see what's taking place right now? I mean, the waters are standing upon a heap. We don't have time to pick up rocks right now. I'm admiring the miracle that God is doing. You want me to go pick up a rock? There's better things happening, Joshua. Joshua says, trust me. Trust me. I got something better prepared for these rocks that you don't know about quite yet. Trust me. You know what I hate to see? I hate to see lost people bogged down in sin, carrying the reproach of the world on their shoulders. These men picked up these rocks and put them on their shoulders, and they marched on. I hate to see lost people in this world carrying the reproach of the world on their shoulders, marching through life day in and day out, not knowing a better way, not knowing the Savior, not knowing Jesus Christ, not knowing that that rock doesn't have to be there. I'll tell you what, I see Christians sometimes walk through life carrying the reproach of the world, and that breaks my heart. But I know that a Christian, a true born again, they've got something to fight with. They've got something to fight with. They can counteract that reproach if they want. If they want. If they want to rebound, they can rebound. You know what we need to do, Christians? We need to go up next to these folks, next to our loved ones, next to our coworkers, and say, hey, that rock's looking pretty heavy. So yeah, I noticed you got one too, but it doesn't seem to be slowing you down. Well, take a close look. The rock I'm carrying, it might look similar, but take a closer look. It's not the same rock that you're carrying. The rock I'm carrying is Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the cornerstone. The rock I'm carrying is the Lord Jesus Christ. And a matter of fact, I'm not carrying it. It's carrying me. We need to pull up next to some people and tell them how much the Lord loves them. Simple. I mean, my salvation experience was simple. Sometimes it's just that easy. Just the right person at just the right time. The Lord came to the children of Israel at just the right time. And he swept through there. And the Lord brought forth those 12 men at just the right time. Said, I need you to pick up these rocks. I know you guys didn't know what was coming, but I got a job for you. I know you might not like it, but I know you're faithful men. I mean, your elders picked you out, so I know you're good men. Come pick up these rocks and carry these things for me. And they picked them up. They picked them up and they marched on. I want to be a faithful Christian who marches on carrying a rock. that I know is Jesus Christ, not a rock that the world gave me. I've carried those rocks for far too long. It never did me any bit of good. It weighed me down in the mud. I mean, I felt like I was in quicksand half the time. Up to my neck, just nowhere to go. The Lord came through. He took that rock off my shoulders, gave me a cross. That's a rock that I'll gladly carry any day. So why bear a cross for Jesus Christ? Because he commanded us to. Look at verse 8. He commanded us to. The children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua. The Lord commanded them to pick up some rocks. It might sound silly. Can I tell you what it's the preacher's job to do? To command the people, to instruct the people, to encourage them to pick up the rock and to fight another day, to pick up the rock and fight another week, to show up to work and be faithful, to go home to their family and be faithful, to put food on the table faithfully, the best you can. It's a preacher's job. Get a little personal here, but can I tell you what? Pastor Mike ministered to me when the man didn't even know me. I mean, he knew me, but he doesn't know me like he knew me, like he knows me now. It had to be 4 or 5 years ago. I was just getting into the church. I met him up at the coffee house in Java House, I think it is, in South Lyon there. And man, I thought I was going to go in there and tell him how I wanted to set the world on fire. I was a little missionary boy. I was a little Danny back then, just wanted to set the world on fire. And I went in there just planning to tell Pastor Mike all the big ideas I had, all the plans I had, everything that I thought I was going to do to help the church and just be a blessing. And, you know, maybe he could get behind me and just pray for me and, you know, give me a little bit of instruction and help. And you know what he told me? In his pastoral manner, the best he could tell me, he said, "Dan, you need to sit down, you need to shut up, and you need to listen. You need to sit in a Bible-believing church under some Bible-believing preaching and get fed. How are you going to go feed these people? I know you're all fired up and you're living on zeal. You're living on the fumes that are in the gas tank. But man, you're striving hard right now and you're doing good. But you need to slow down. You need to slow down. And you need to sit down and you need to shut up and you need to listen." He instructs me because he loves me. That's not what I wanted to hear. But I know it's what I needed to hear. So what I do? Sat down and shut up. Obedience on your behalf, it builds trust with your leader, with your pastor. Obedience on your behalf, it builds a unity and a peace and a bond amongst the congregation, amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to serve one another. But Pastor Mike was instructing me because he loved me. He wants to keep me safe. He wants to keep me usable. He wants to make sure in 5 years from now, in 1 year from now, that I'm still in. And that I'm not out. And that I haven't picked up a rock from the world. He wants to make sure I'm still following the Lord. He wants to make sure, as we're going to see here in just a minute, that I'm setting up memorials. That I'm setting up a place where I can revisit. Lord willing, one day when I have kids, they can come in and say, "Mommy and Daddy, they're not quite like other parents or the kids at school. Why is that so?" Well, that's because God's been working in their life. It's because God's been building some character in their life. Because they built some memorials back when they didn't really even know any better. They had built a foundation in their life, that foundation being the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they're stuck, they go back there. And they revisit it. And they get filled up. And they understand that rock that they once carried, it's not even a part of their life anymore. It has no place in their life. They've picked up a new rock. And your children can look at you and your spouse can look at you and know that God has built some character in that person. And then you can go ahead and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Hey, I know that rock gets tough to carry. Sometimes I know that cross even gets tough to carry, but let me give you a little bit of a hand. Let me show you. Let me encourage you with what the Lord's helped me with over the past years." He wants to make sure, Pastor Mike wants to make sure that I'm still in it and that I haven't gotten out. He wants to make sure that I'm still going strong. Tell you what, obedience on your behalf, it builds trust with your leader. How do we bear a cross for Jesus Christ? How do we bear a cross for Jesus Christ? We can find that in verse 4, Joshua chapter 4. You prepare. You prepare. Simply put, Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. Joshua prepared. In chapter 3, we see those men were prepared ahead of time for the work that they were going to do. Like I said, they didn't know what they were in for. But I tell you what, they knew that the man of God was calling them up to the plate. The man of God had something for them to do. We better be prepared. I mean, what do you do when you don't know what's ahead? What do you do when you know something's coming, but you just don't know quite what it is? How do you prepare for something like that? I tell you what, I guarantee those 12 men, they were in their tents back there when they were waiting. I think back over there when they were waiting in their tents, they were waiting for that Ark of the Covenant to come out. That was the cue, man. That was the cue. That Ark of the Covenant came up to the brim of the water. Everybody knew to flood out of their tents. I bet you those 12 men were in their tents praying and fasting and saying, Lord, I don't know what this man's got for me to do. I bet you it's going to be something crazy. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm going to be prepared. The best I know how, I'm going to be prepared. Joshua was prepared. We, church, we need to be prepared. I'll tell you what, God's not going to call a wimp to carry a rock. He's not going to call a wimp to carry that cross either. Book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Your faith ought to be standing in the power of God. Not in the wisdom of men, in the wisdom of this world. Our faith ought to be standing in the power of God. See, I want to be used by the Lord. I need to be prepared. Tell you what, this Christian life, there's nothing that compares to it. There's nothing that compares to it. Like I said, I would never go back. I'm careful say that, right? Pastor Mike tells me, I'd be careful I say that. You never go back. In my right mind, I'd never go back. I'd never go back to carrying that rock. That thing, it was empty. It was hollow. But it weighed 1,000,000 pounds. It's like those lava rocks. They're like, well, how is this thing so light? It's empty. There's nothing in it for you. All it does is it hoards bugs. Things crawl in there and they come out and they scare you. There's nothing good in those things. We had a whole bunch of them in our yard before we first got there. We'd get all those things out of there. I need to be prepared if I want to be used by the Lord. Can I tell you what? You want to anticipate miracles serving the Lord? Let me rephrase that. You can anticipate miracles serving the Lord. Can you imagine being there? The children of Israel were, where those 12 men were, where Joshua was standing. Joshua was probably like, I can't believe this is actually happening. The Lord said it would happen, but man, Lord, help me with my unbelief, right? I mean, Joshua was seeing this thing in full force. Here come the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant, carrying that thing, a small group of men carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they were the first ones into that water. They were the first ones stepping in there. The Lord says, just start walking. You men, just start walking. Don't look back. Don't think twice. Don't be talking to one another. Just start walking. Pick up that thing and just start walking. So here they go. The soles of their feet touch the water. Then they take another step. They're expecting their ankles to be covered in water. They take another step, they're expecting their knees to be covered and then their thighs to be covered in water. That's what they're expecting to happen. But sure enough, they're expecting to be swept out. They're expecting their feet to be swept out from underneath of them, that Ark of the Covenant to go flying downstream it goes and everything comes flying out of that thing. They're expecting a mess. But I tell you what, the Lord stepped in and the soles of their feet got wet. It's just like that cool dip in the water. Every time we go to Lake Michigan, every day we went and just dipped our feet in the water. It's like, man, that's refreshing. That's refreshing. And they stood in the middle of that riverbed on dry ground. Their feet stood firm on dry ground because they were faithfully and obediently following the Lord and not asking questions and not back-talking him and not looking backwards and not jibber-jabbering with their neighbor. They were just faithfully walking, carrying that ark the best they knew how, and being faithful because they were prepared. Can I tell you, I'm thankful that there's been some men that have gone on before me that you can respect and that you can trust and that you can love. They're respectable men that have carried their cross well, set an example for you in how to carry your cross well. I mean, those men's feet stood firm on dry ground. Preparation for carrying that ark, preparation for carrying our cross, preparation for standing in a pulpit doesn't begin here. It doesn't begin at your place of work. It doesn't begin at the family reunion. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. You need to be You need to be faithfully pursuing the Lord each and every day of your lives. The preparation doesn't begin here. The preparation doesn't begin when we show up at work and clock in. Preparation begins back at home. If I could stress to you guys the importance, I know it's hard, but I'll tell you what, you know what your flesh is capable of doing. If I could stress to you the importance of getting up early, getting up early and opening that book and getting in prayer before you got to go out into the filth of the world, can I stress to you the importance of that? I tell you what, that has helped me so much. I did it just out of sheer habit and not really getting anything out of it. Like I said, I could use a fresh set of my wife's contacts because for a while it was just like, okay, Lord, here we are. I mean, I got one eye open and the other eye looking at the coffee cup. Like, but I tell you what, you stay faithful and you actually show the Lord that you're trying. You really want to make a difference. You really want to make a change. You really want to be a blessing. And you really want to show the Lord that you can carry your cross. And that he didn't call the wrong man to carry that cross. Get in and be faithful and don't quit. Maybe your zeal has turned into running off of fumes. Maybe your Christian life has turned into just running off of fumes. Tell you what, that's part of the Christian life. I think it's one of those mandatory things the Lord lets us kind of go through. That post-salvation zeal kind of turns into, man, you just feel like you're slowly dropping to third gear, second gear. You're just slowing down and you just like, you're just rolling at a slow trickle. You're still rolling, but you're slowly rolling. I think it's something the Lord allows everybody to go through just so he can make sure that you know who's in control. Just to make sure you know just how dependent you are on him. I love zeal. I love zeal. I want my zeal back from when I first got saved, man. There's nothing like it. But I tell you what the Lord is doing is harnessing and tempering and forming and shaping that zeal into something more usable for him, something that'll last, something that'll stick on someone else. We got to fight our failures. I'd say that's one of the failures that we let get to us. We need to fight those failures. I tell you this, your sin doesn't take a break. Look with me, if you would, in verse 18. Joshua 4:18, your sin doesn't take a break. Verse 18 reads this, and it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. Your sin does not take a break, church. Those waters flowed as they did before. As soon as the soles of their feet came up off the crest of that, the waters flowed. And it was harvest time, so the waters flowed over all the banks, higher than any time of the year. Those waters flowed. I mean, that had to be moving. That thing was, I think they said it was 5 miles past those waters stood upon a heap beyond the people. So the water was nowhere to be found. All of a sudden, that water comes flowing through. I mean, it had to be moving. Probably a little breeze come through there. As soon as those men stepped up off the crest of that thing, the waters flowed as they did before. And I'll tell you what, if you're not careful in your life, after you get saved and after you think like you got it all figured out, and after you think that zeal is just going to carry you through the rest of this life, sin is going to creep its head up in your life. And it's going to remind you that you ain't much of anything. You ain't much of anything. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, you aren't much of anything. I'll tell you that much. I've learned that much, and I'm sure you folks here have as well. That cross has got to be a place that you visit daily, asking the Lord's mercy in your life. Without that cross, without visiting that cross every day, that cross you once carried will begin to weigh heavy on you. We all know the verse in Matthew chapter 11. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How do we fight our failures? We fight them with what we've already been given. We fight them with what we've already been given. You got a cross? You need to learn to fight with it. You got this Bible? You got a sword? You need to learn to fight with it. Take it off. Take it in small chunks, but you need to learn to fight with it. See, I can't offload my cross to Brother Dairy Bear. I can't unload my cross to Pastor Mike. That cross that I picked up, that I voluntarily picked up, remember, I got a free will to pick up that cross. I got a free will to get saved, and I thank God for it. I can't offload that on somebody else. That's my cross. How am I going to take care of it? That depends on me. That depends on me. It's your cross. It's yours to take care of. You need to learn to fight with what you've already got. Try to tell this quick story and hurry up. There's this young girl I got to see the other day. It had to be just shy of a month ago now. I was at my mother-in-law's school doing some bindings on some books, and we were going there to use the equipment, and this young girl come running down the hallway. And I was just like, I had to do a double take. I've seen her before. I've seen her before. She came flying by me. She used to go to the Nazarene church I used to go to. And back then, she couldn't have been more than 5 years old, 6 years old. I haven't seen her in probably 7 years, seven, 8 years. I was trying to think about this. I can't remember the girl's name for the life of me. But back then, she used to be in this wheelchair. She used to hang her head down low. I don't even think she could talk that well. But I remember they finally got her an electric wheelchair. She could, you know, slowly move herself around. She could get around. And it looked pretty hopeless. It looked pretty hopeless for this young girl. We went to the school that day to do these bindings. And I'll tell you what. This girl come flying through the hallway. She got those little arm, it's like a cane. It's like a cane, but it's got a grasp for the arm, so it locks into your arm. So she's got one on each. It's not a walker. It's two separate canes. And she locks in, and man, she's strong. She came flying through that hallway. I mean, just booking it. Best part about it, man, she was yelling at this boy. She's yelling at him, saying, "Hey, man, what are you doing? You got to wait for me. You got to help me on the elevator." He was just there to make sure that she got on the elevator and got to her next class. Man, it's such a blessing to see that girl. It stirred me up. Tell you what, she learned to fight. She learned to fight with what she had. She learned to fight with all she had. That's all she had. It might not look like much, but she learned to fight with what she had. That stirred me up the rest of the day. I didn't stop thinking about that thing. You know what the Son does? He works directly with the Father. The Son works directly with the Father. Look with me in verse 15 through 17. Verse 15 and 17, "And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan." Simply put, the Son works directly with the Father. There's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I and my Father are one. Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. You see, those names are synonymous, Joshua and Jesus. It means Jehovah is salvation. You see, what Moses and the law could not do, Joshua did. What religion in the flesh could not do, Jesus Christ did. We got a good God to follow, folks. And the Son works directly with the Father. I thank God for that. Ash Wednesday today, I think, right? We were out, man. It's like, man, that's religion in its finest right there. That's religion in its finest right there. I've seen these people walking around as they put Sharpies on their forehead. This is terrible. I felt so bad. Forgive me, Lord. But I was just like, you got to be kidding me. That's religion in its finest. Man, the flesh loves that stuff. The flesh loves feeling good about those works, those acts, doing things that make them look spiritual, make them feel spiritual. I was just, man. Perfect for today. Got me stirred up even more. You know, we too often get comfortable standing in God's blessings. And you know, if we're not careful, he'll let those waters come bite us in the butt. We're standing in there, the priests be standing in the waters, or standing on the dry ground in the riverbed. And you know, if we stand in that riverbed too long, enjoying God's blessings, you know what he'll do? Come snip you in the butt. Let those waters loose on you and take your legs out from underneath you. This life is full of blessings. This Christian life is full of blessings. There's no doubt about it. But it's not our job to take advantage of it. It's not our job to dictate when we get those blessings. It's not our job to try to heap blessings upon ourselves and heap goods up to ourselves. What our job is to do is to be a blessing to other people. Be a blessing to our church members. Be a blessing to our pastor. I mean, praise God, he's got the liberty to go preach to some people in Texas. I mean, the body needs nourishing over there too. We can't be eating steak dinner three times a week, you know, and the extra baked potato with those calories that we don't need. We can't be hoarding them to ourselves. Praise God, he's got the liberty to go. I'll try to end with this. You feel like you're just taking one step forward, two steps back, one step forward, two steps back. I mean, that's no way to live the Christian life. That's absolutely no way to live the Christian life. When you carry that cross, it's designed to push you forward. It's designed to push you forward one step at a time. Maybe I'm too corrupt by Hollywood, but I don't imagine Jesus carrying that cross like this, with the yoke across his shoulders like this. I mean, he can't see where he's going. Maybe that's just me. Like I said, maybe I've seen too much Hollywood, but what I picture him carrying that cross like this, with that cross member coming across his shoulder like this, and the trunk of that thing going down to the ground, and he's just carrying it. And what he's doing is he's taking one step forward at a time, one step, and another step by faith, and another step trusting in the promises of God, right? And he's carrying that thing. And when he needs to take a rest, he stiffens up, he locks out, and he just holds it tight. He holds it tight, and he reflects. And he looks back at what the Father's done for him, how far the Father's brought him, and how much the Lord's done for him. You see, when you go to lean back, you ain't going anywhere. That thing's dug in. You ain't moving. You know, sometimes the winds and the waves, they blow, don't they? It might push you sideways, but your stance is everything, my friend. Your stance is everything. When you get pushed to the side, it's a lot easier to catch yourself. It's a lot easier to catch yourself. They taught me that back when I was in EMS training. Your stance is everything. Be careful how you pick people up, because they can be dead weight. I mean, literally, right? So your stance is everything. That's terrible. Your stance is everything. You take one step forward by faith. And you take another step forward by faith. And man, you're safe and secure because you ain't going nowhere. You ain't going nowhere. He ain't going to let you fall backwards unless you want to fall backwards. He might let you go sideways, but you've been trained. You've been prepared on what to do. You know how to carry that cross, and you're standing there. Safe and secure. Leaning on the everlasting arms, huh? Safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning on Jesus Christ, my Savior. Leaning on the everlasting arms. That yoke, it's not designed to be a burden. It's not designed to be heavy. It's designed to be personal. It's designed to be personal. And that cross you carry, that cross I carry, has got to be personal. It ought to be something you cherish, something you love, and something you live for. You're going back to church again tonight? Yeah, man, I got to polish up my cross. This world has put some wear and tear on me this week. Yeah, I'm going back to church. We need to learn to take care of our crosses. We need to learn to take care of each other. But first, before we can take care of each other, we need to make sure our own cross is where it needs to be, in line. Like I said, my cross is personal to me. My cross means something to me because back when I didn't know any better, the Lord Jesus Christ came and stepped in and voluntarily gave me an option to accept his son Jesus Christ as the ultimate and only sacrifice that I need to get my way to heaven. And he said, Dan, you've been carrying that rock far too long. How about you put that thing down and pick up a cross? I'll tell you what, when I found out the good news of Jesus Christ, there was no question. There was no question about what I was to do. I knew it was time. I knew it was time to cherish my cross. I knew it was time to pick that thing up and understand that without that cross, I mean, what more do we have to live for, church? That cross is everything. It has got to be everything. That thing sometimes rubs you raw, doesn't it? It rubs that flesh raw. And you know what? I think that's all right. Because more times than not, what that cross is doing is helping you and singing to you and singing sweet melodies to you and helping you wake up, giving you hope just to, man, Dan, you need a little bit more. You need a little bit more hope to get through this day today. That's what the cross is for, Christian. And I pray you're taking care of yours. And I truly pray that you do take care of your cross, because without it, man, we're going to start hurting each other. We're going to start hurting our loved ones. We're going to start looking at everybody else's cross and forgetting about our own. But that cross is personal to you. It's form-fitted. It's specific. And the Lord, to not have it to be any other way. Well, I'm going to close with that. I didn't get through a whole point, but I think that's all right, because we're all right at time to go. So I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. And I thank you folks for your attention. And let's be dismissed with a word of prayer.